this letter, the book of Colossians, found in the New Testament. It was written by the Apostle Paul to a real group of people in the city of Colossae who made up the church of the Colossians. This letter had wisdom for them. It has wisdom for us. So feel free right now to turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. The scriptures will also be on the screen, but if you happen to not have a Bible at home, or it's in a version that isn't really readable for you, feel free to take one of the Bibles from the pew in front of you as a gift. If you think it's more exciting to pretend like you're stealing it, you can totally hide it under your shirt and run out quickly as soon as we have the final prayer at the end. If that's exciting for you to steal Bibles, but it is our gift to you. So do you think that your boss is tough or unfair? Or do you think your last boss was tough or unfair? Try working for a guy named Mike Davis. Well, I don't think you can anymore because I think he's passed away. But he was known as Tiger Mike. He started out as a chauffeur, but he rose through the ranks. He became a oil and gas magnate in Houston. He earned notoriety as the world's worst boss or the world's grumpiest boss. Throughout his career, he would issue grumpy memos to all of his employees. For instance, one day, and this is a while back, 1978, he sent this memo to all his employees. Idle conversation and gossip in this office among employees will result in immediate termination. Do your jobs and keep your mouth shut. A month later, he banned office birthday parties with the following memo. There will be no more birthday celebrations, birthday cakes, levity, or celebrations of any kind within the office. This is a business office. If you have to celebrate, do it after hours on your own time. In another memo, he explained why he could swear, but his employees couldn't. He said, I swear, but since I am the owner of this company, that is my privilege, and this privilege is not to be interpreted as the same for every employee, for any employee. That differentiates me from you, and I want to keep it that way. There will be absolutely no swearing by any employee, male or female, in this office ever. Was your boss like that? Maybe your boss is just as bad, or maybe you've gotten similar memos at your job, or maybe even worse ones. Maybe we could, have a pretty fun time sharing some horror stories from our experiences, right? But if you've had a bad boss, maybe you've also at some point in your career been able to experience having a really good boss as well. One who seemed to care about her employees or his employees and went above and beyond to make it a good place to work, a fun place to work or a healthy place to work. And I mean, it makes a world of difference, doesn't it? But even just beyond just bosses, other employees can really impact the workplace, right? I mean, whether it's where you work or a business or a store that you frequent, when someone, any employee there has a great attitude, it can be contagious, right? Whether it's the greeter or the cashier or someone stocking the shelves, when someone has a good attitude, it can be contagious. Have you ever been a place where... or worked at a place where the janitor was always so kind and worked so hard, it just seemed like they really enjoyed life, and so it made your life better? I mean, I've visited elementary schools where the secretaries seemed to set the mood for the whole place, both for the good and for the bad I've experienced. So how would someone describe you at work? How would they describe your attitude and how you change the people around you at work? I mean, maybe I should apologize for throwing out that question, because that maybe you'd rather me just focus on other people this morning instead. But we're going to turn to Colossians 3, and we're going to read. Colossians 3, verse 17. It's the last verse of what we read last week, and it'll be where we start for this week. 3:17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Would that change some of the ways that you act at work or at home or at play? In the next few verses, Paul goes through some various roles of people in the typical household. And he gives them instructions on how they should live out their Christian lives in that role. But it all comes right after this phrase, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we continue reading. We'll read 18 through 21. Wives, submit to your husband. You submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. I mean, right away, maybe when you start verse 18, you want to pick a fight with Paul, right? Like, wives, submit. And you think, well, doesn't Paul understand life in the 21st century? Well, no, he doesn't. He doesn't. He's not writing, he doesn't realize that he's writing for the 21st century. He's writing to the people in the first century. And maybe if he were writing only to us today, maybe he would have said things a bit differently. Maybe he would have like nuanced things a little differently. But it might not be as different as you want it to be. Maybe what he's saying here really isn't as belittling as some people would think at all. I mean, Paul is trying to give Christians practical instructions on how to live out their place in life and in this culture that they're in as Christians. As those whose lives have been changed by Jesus Christ. And in your place in life, right, where you are right now, how do you live Christ-like? Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Wives, care for your husbands. Tend to their needs. Serve them. I mean, wouldn't that be a pretty Christ-like way to live in that role? I mean, Jesus, the Son of God, he said he came to not to be served, but to serve. So if you're trying to live as Christ would, then when you're in the role of wife, wouldn't you serve your husband? Wouldn't you submit in that role? But then it goes on, and I think what it says to husbands, it matters so that we have a little more context of what he's saying to wives too. He says, husbands, love your wives, don't be harsh with them. So does Paul in this instructions, these little short instructions to wives and to husbands, does he seem like he's painting the picture of a family where the wife is undervalued and treated poorly and orders are just barked at her all the time? That's not the picture that he's painting at all. That's the picture that people want to fight against because they want to say Paul is painting that by just saying wives should submit, but it's not what he's painting at all. If the wife is submitting to a loving, gentle husband, does that really sound so bad? Is that a terrible life to lead? I mean, even in the 21st century, is that horrible that you would serve or submit to somebody that loves you and gently cares for you as well? I mean, in the first century, perhaps this scenario that Paul is painting, it would raise a few eyebrows because it elevates the status of women in the family, perhaps, that some would absolutely expect that husbands can bark orders at their wife. That's just the way it is, right? Paul says, no, in Christian husbands, that's not the Christ-like example that we have. If you're trying to follow Christ, then husbands, you will love your wives. You're not going to be harsh with them. That's not the Christ-like example. Don't be harsh. It's not what Paul calls for here. If you want to explore a little bit more what Paul might be meaning about by these comments here, there's a text that's parallel in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 21, and it goes into a little bit of deeper explanation. If you're a math teacher, then maybe in Ephesians 5 is where Paul shows a little bit more of his work, explaining what this is, for what it looks like for husbands to love their wives. And so we're not going to dive all the way into that this morning, but if you have questions about what in the world is Paul saying here, then you absolutely should. Ephesians chapter 5. And he says a little bit more to husbands there. But here in what he says to the Colossians, even in just the short bits that he says to the Colossians, I think we see him painting this picture of wives and husbands loving one another, serving one another. This is the way Christians should act in a marriage. And he goes on and says to children that, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And this phrase, it's different, and it's stronger than what he uses when he's talking to wives. This is a little more direct. Obey in everything. This is how children should react to their parents. You obey them. You honor them. You do what they say. You're their inferior. They are your parents. You obey them in everything. But it's showing both sides of the relationship, because it says, fathers, don't embitter your children or they will become discouraged. In that, yes, children, you should obey everything. But in that relationship between fathers and children, Christian fathers are called to be gentle in their instruction of their children. Yeah, value them as well. Even if that's not the way that the rest of the culture did it or raised their kids, that's the way Christian fathers should interact with their kids. It's not just about them obeying and falling in line. You don't just embitter them. You don't discourage them. You're loving them as well. It doesn't say that here, but in the kindness that it's trying to ask from the fathers towards the children, is the fathers, yeah, there's the expectation that you're going to give your children instructions, that you're going to tell them what to do or what not to do. That's a given, but fathers, as you do that, don't embitter them. Don't discourage them. They're going to become discouraged if you just embitter them, if you just bark orders at them. No, you value them. Christian fathers should value their children. Yes, the kids should obey, but there's an expectation that a Christian father should be worth obeying. And now, what Paul says here to families, it's pretty brief. It's not meant to cover every situation and every what-if scenario. It doesn't address issues of abuse of husbands or fathers. It doesn't give Christians step-by-step ways of how to deal with that at all. This paints a picture of a Christian family's interactions and what each member of the family, how they should interact with one another. But it's not all inclusive. It doesn't. There's other wisdom that we gain from other places than just here as well. But this is the kind of life that you're called to. If you find yourself as a wife, if you find yourself as a husband, if you find yourself as a child, if you find yourself as a father, this is how you should act as a Christian towards those in your family. But he goes on to a couple more roles in the household, roles that we don't have today in our households. He goes on, verse 22, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you, and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, and it is the Lord Christ that you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Do any of you prefer my voice like this? When it happened to Phoebe on Friends, she called it her sexy voice, but I don't think that's what's happening here. The next verse, this is one of those, doesn't make any sense why in the world somebody put a chapter change here. And it says, masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. And you could read this and ask, does this mean that Paul's okay with slavery? Does this mean that he's fine with this? Does this mean that God is okay with slavery? Well, for one, the slavery in the first century Greece is different than what we picture slavery on the plantation in early American history and all of that. But also, Paul's aim here is his purpose, and is not to write a treatise on his feelings of the institution of slavery. He's writing Christians who are found in different levels of society, different places in society, different places in the household. And he's telling them how they should live out their Christian life from where they are right now. Not from where they wish they could be, but from where they are right now. How do you live out your Christian life? He's not on a crusade to change the government or societal structure. He's communicating to the hearts of people who are trying to live like Christ would have them to live. So slaves, that means that you have to think bigger than just your slavery. You have the opportunity to serve God right where you are. So picture that. Picture that that's what's happening. You are serving God in your current role as a slave. Make the most of it. God will take care of your masters if there's things to deal with them and how they treat you. But you serve them as if you're serving God himself, because that's exactly what you're doing. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. So slaves, don't think of yourselves as slaves. Think of yourselves as servants of God, as children of God, and live that out from right where you are. And masters, you aren't the biggest master there is. There's someone over you too. So you got to remember that. Remember your role as a servant in the family of God as well. And don't go acting out your ego and pride problems with your slaves. Be good. Be fair. Because your master is watching you. I mean, we look at these instructions and we say, well, I'm not a slave. I'm not a master. I guess I can just ignore this section and there's no wisdom for me in it. But I think these instructions do have some things to say to us. I mean, maybe we aren't slaves, maybe we aren't masters, but many of us, we're employees. We are bosses. And maybe there's some differences there for sure in some of the details, but I don't know that there's really that many differences in the mindsets. I don't know that there's that much difference in what the wisdom that we should glean from this for us and in regard to the mindsets of who we are and where we are in society and how we live out our role as Christians, as employees, or as the boss. I mean, do you find yourself at what you think is a dead-end job and you think it makes you feel small and it makes you feel less than? You still need to realize that you're not small, you're not less than, you're a child of God, so serve him right where you are. You have the opportunity in your current role, whatever it is, whatever level in that company or whatever level in life you feel like you're at, like you have an opportunity to do exactly what God has called you to do and to serve him right where you are. And until that role changes, until that you're not in that role anymore, until that role changes, just serve God wholeheartedly right where you are. This isn't all about changing your circumstances to then that you can really serve God. No, this is about serving God right where you are. And if slaves can do that, then we as employees can do that. Or maybe you're the highest one in your company. Maybe. Just, you got to remember, there's still somebody higher than you. And you'll have to give an account for how you treat people. Even if they're your employees, they're still people that are loved by God. And really, they should be loved by you. And as a Christian, in that role, you should want to be good and fair to them anyway. And sure, maybe it impacts the bottom dollar for you. Maybe it impacts your personal profit, but being a good and fair employer is what you are called to do as a Christian employer. Your faith should make a difference in how you work, in how you lead, in the memos that you send out even. Because whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord. At 3:30 p.m. on June 6, 2007, a 21-year-old man with muscular dystrophy, his name was Ben Carpenter, he drove his electric-powered wheelchair down the sidewalk in Paw Paw, Michigan, And as he approached the street crossing at the corner of Red Arrow Highway and Hazen Street, a semi-truck came to a halt at the stoplight. And Ben began to cross the street in his electric wheelchair from the north to the south, just a few feet in front of this big semi-truck. And when the light turned green, somehow the 52-year-old driver of the truck did not see Ben in the wheelchair. And with Ben still in the right in front of the truck, the engine roared to life. This huge truck started to move forward. And the truck struck Ben's wheelchair, and it flipped it around so it was facing front. Has anybody heard this story before? It was facing front. And the handles in the back of the wheelchair, they got stuck in the grill of the semi-truck. Driver still completely oblivious to the fact that he had hit the wheelchair at all and that it was attached to the front of the truck. And so the driver, as you would when you're driving, you pick up speed, soon reaching 50 miles per hour. Still, the wheelchair and Ben were pinned dangerously to the front of this truck. And while the driver continued along in his own little world, not understanding what was happening right below him in that blind spot in the front of his truck, people along the road saw what was happening, and they saw this drama unfolding. They, you know, frantically called 911. People waved their arms, tried to get the driver's attention. Two off-duty policemen, they see what was happening. They begin to pursue the truck, but the trucker just drove on, not realizing what had happened. And on the road behind the truck, the two new parallel lines marked where all the rubber had come off the wheelchair now, and the tire, you know, it was all being worn off and leaving special tracks behind the truck. And finally, after two terrifying miles, the driver pulled into a trucking company parking lot, still clueless as to what was going on, the presence of Ben Carpenter pinned to the front of his truck. Thankfully, Ben was unharmed. Amazingly, he was unharmed. Sometimes you are in a position of power, whether you are a boss or a supervisor or a parent or a semi driver, and you don't realize how you are affecting the people around you who are a little more vulnerable than you are. Or maybe even the ones that you're supposed to be leading. And you don't realize that you're just pushing through, doing what you think ought to be done and is normal to you, and you don't realize how it affects the people around you. Because you weren't looking for them. You weren't paying attention. You were perhaps in your own little world and doing your own little job, but you weren't realizing how it affects the people around you. And so a question for yourself is, are you handling your power or your responsibility in a way that helps the vulnerable people around you, whether it's your own children or people you are in charge of at the office or at work? Are you aware of them even? Have you been looking for them to make sure that you don't just run them over in your pursuit of power and your pursuit to just accomplish what you need to do for the day? Are you looking for how you can help the vulnerable people around you? Or are you just driving on, oblivious to what's going on? I mean, we have an example of the God of the universe living among us, Jesus Christ, having the power of the Creator at his disposal, and then choosing to live his life to serve others, to look out for those who are vulnerable, to serve rather than to be served. And as Christians, we are called to be his followers. We are called to live like that. And in whatever area of responsibility you have, whatever place in the house you find yourself, whatever place in the company you find yourself, are you living like that? Are you serving the people around you? Are you looking out for those who are more vulnerable than you? Because whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord. I mean, as Paul goes on in chapter 4, he has a couple more instructions for everybody. Let's read verses 2 through 4 here. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. So as Paul here is drawing the letter to a close, he puts a couple exhortations or instructions or commands in this prominent spot in the letter, right before he closes out and has some final greetings. And the first command that he has for everybody as he's winding down, the first command is to pray. Devote yourselves to praying. Don't miss out on the importance or the power of prayer. I mean, prayer is huge. He says, be alert, be grateful, be people of prayer. Do you ever feel like you don't even have time to pray sometimes? That you should see that as a red flag. D.L. Moody said this. He said, if you have so much business to attend to that you have no time to pray, then you have more business on hand than God ever intended you should have. Prayer should be foundational for us. It should undergird everything we do. Paul says, be devoted to it. Don't ignore it. Be devoted to this. Yes, there's a lot of things that you should do and the ways you should live as a Christian, but man, underneath it all, undergird it with prayer. Don't ignore that. A businessman was late for an important meeting. He couldn't find a parking spot. He's frantically circling the block, trying to find a place so he can get to his meeting on time. He got so desperate that he decided to pray. And he looks up to heaven. He says, Lord, take pity on me. If you find me a parking space, I'll go to church every Sunday the rest of my life, and I'll stop drinking too much. And miraculously, a spot opens up. And he looks back up to the heavens and says, oh, never mind, I found one. I don't do that many preacher jokes. This might be the second one of the year, so that's but have you done that? Maybe it wasn't with a parking spot. But are there sometimes where we often approach prayer as a last resort? Like we do all this stuff ourselves, and then we finally pray, and then it finally happens, and then we don't even give God credit for it because we think, oh, well, it's all that work that I did that finally paid off. Thanks for trying, God, but I apparently had this one on my own. What we often approach as a last resort should be a first line of defense for us. It should be foundational for us. And probably if we understood the power of prayer better, then we'd be better at making it central to what we do. And that goes for us as a church, too. I don't think we quite understand exactly how powerful prayer is. Twice a year, we do a 24-hour prayer times here, prayer events here, where we try to get somebody to sign up for every hour. And you know, some hours, we have multiple people sign up. Some hours, it's like, okay, well, we need to beg somebody to come and fill it. But we want to keep that as a discipline for us as a church, that a couple times a year we're doing full day of prayer, because we don't want it become less important than that to us. But more than just two times a year, I mean, we need to, as individuals, constantly be praying. We need as a church to understand the power of prayer. And if we really did, then we'd probably be doing a lot more of it. I'm preaching to myself here too, because you know, somebody's got to lead in that charge. But devote yourselves to prayer. Make it central to what you do. And you know what Paul says? Paul says to pray for us. Pray for us. He says we're locked up because of the work that we were doing for Christ. And from what he's saying, like he says, even while we're locked up, we want you to pray for us so that we can do all that we can in the name of the Lord while we're in chains. He's praying for more opportunities while he's in prison. And really, like, in that place, he wrote this letter to the Colossians that not only gave wisdom and encouragement to the people of Colossae and to the other churches that he says to pass it around to, but it's been giving encouragement and wisdom to Christians for a couple of thousand years now, including us. And I'm afraid what I would have done with that opportunity sitting in jail, I just would have pouted there until I finally got out. But Paul, He's writing scripture, and he's praying for more opportunities. Wherever you find yourself in life, whether you're a slave, whether you're a child, whether you're a husband or a wife, whether you're a master, whether you are sitting in prison, serve God right where you are. And you do it all in the name of the Lord. And you may be amazed at what the Holy Spirit can do with you, regardless of your place in life or where you're sitting. If you will just be open to what the Holy Spirit can do. Here's the second instruction for everyone in verse 5 and 6. He says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. His first instruction as he's closing here is to pray. Pray hard, pray for us, pray for you, be watchful, thankful. Second thing he has is be a witness for Christ. You never know who's watching you or who you're talking to. So whether you're at work or at home, whether you're at a restaurant or whether you're walking down the street or whether you're on social media, you are representing Christ in all you say and do. In all of your conversations, be full of grace, be seasoned with salt so you may know how to answer everyone. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Are you doing that? I was in my last role for about 7.5 years. I was an associate minister in another state, and I was an outreach minister, was part of my role. It was a church of about 700 in a town of 10,000. So if you think of that, a large church for that area, for that size of town, for sure, doing pretty good percentage-wise. But because of that, I think we had a lot of prominent people within our congregation. At business owners, at county judge, state representative, mayor, superintendent, multiple principals, lots of teachers, lots of community leaders in all kinds of ways. But sometimes when I was interacting with people in the community from outside the church, we did a lot of inter-church projects and different things for the community. And sometimes when I was talking with people in the community, I would invite them to our church because they weren't a part of any church anywhere. And they would say, I won't go there. Well, why not? We'd love to have you. It'd be great. And they said, oh, well, no. He's like, I know so-and-so, and I know they go to your church, and I've done business with them. and I can't go to that church. I've seen the decisions they've made as a judge. I've seen how they conduct their personal life. I can't go there. I've seen how they act on during the week. I've seen how they act on Fridays and Saturdays. There's no way I can go to church and see them on Sunday. And the way that some people lived within that congregation, because they were prominent people, and the decisions that they made in their lives, it gave our church a bad name. It gave Jesus a bad name with people around town. And sometimes I just wanted to go up to those church members and say, quit telling people where you go to church. Like, just leave that out of it. In fact, don't even tell them you're a Christian. Because if you're not going to live like it, you don't claim it. And I think that's what Paul is trying to fight against here. And I think what he wants is the exact opposite, is that when we go out into the world and we are interacting with outsiders, we're interacting with people. And in the church at Colossae, it wasn't like there were, 15 different kinds of Christian churches in Colossae. There was the church in Colossae. And so when they interacted with outsiders, the idea was that as you're interacting with people outside, that they would see something different. That when they see you, like, you make the most of the opportunities that you have in those interactions. In your conversation, show some grace. And he uses that metaphor of seasoned with salt. And everything is better with a lot of salt. My son loves that. But he puts extra salt on his Cheez-Its. Like, salt just makes everything taste better until your doctor says you can't do that anymore. And so, in your interactions with people, make them good. let them be gracious in the words that you share. Because God was gracious with you. You need to be gracious with outsiders. Make those conversations good, that they want more, that they're intrigued. Know how to answer people when they're asking, well, why is it that you treat your wife so well? Why is it that your children seem to respect you? Why do your slaves not just want to run away? Or why are they talking to my slaves about how well they're being treated? What's different here? Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord. I mean, for a while now, I've been including as part of my prayer at the end of service, and I just kind of stumbled upon it, and it became a habit, but in some form, I've often included asking God to help us make the most of every opportunity that we have, opportunities to experience God's love and opportunities to share God's love. And I think that's huge. Because every week when we leave here, when we go out, like we're on a mission to love God and love people. It's not just something we want to do on Sunday mornings. That's something we want to do all week long with all of our lives. We will have opportunities throughout the week to help people have a positive interaction with a Christian. Or we can choose by the way we live to have negative, let them have a negative interaction with a Christian. That's, some of that is our choice. And if we did that, then we can slowly push them away from Christ because of how we're acting. Or you can choose to, as far as it depends on you, you can choose to help them understand God's love a little bit better because of how you're interacting with them as a Christian. Whether it's in business or at a restaurant or at home or in the neighborhood, in the HOA email strings. So how will it be for you this week in your interactions with outsiders? Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord. I mean, I want these verses, some of these, I want them to inspire you this week in your interactions with other people. Or maybe they kind of need to haunt you this week and in your interactions with other people so that you realize, oh, that needs to change. How I interact with that person needs to change. Because they know that I represent Jesus Christ. They know that I go to a church. They know that I go to Legacy. And let me tell you what I wish I could tell some people from my last church, that if you don't plan on acting like a Christian this week, don't tell people you go to Legacy. Don't even tell them that you're a Christian. But obviously that's not our goal. Our goal is to be wise in the way that we act toward outsiders, for our conversation to be full of grace and seasoned with salt. Know that wherever you find yourself in life, whatever place in the household, whatever place in the company, or whatever house in the neighborhood, know that wherever you are, that you can live for Christ and serve your purpose wherever you are. It doesn't make you any less than anybody else. And from that place, you can make a huge difference. You matter just as much as anybody else. And God loves you. Let that change you. And then let that change how you treat everybody else. Let's pray.